I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And I'll try not to do that anymore. Well, it's amazing how time flies. A year ago, I was trying to get Ross on the phone to see if he could cover one of my sermons for the following day, because we'd been up all night welcoming our second child into the world. It's amazing how quickly that year has passed, and I'm thankful to our God that we've had the opportunity to spend that year with you. It's been a blessing for us, and I hope that you can say the same. I want to bring your attention to a parable that I was trying to think where this parable would rank as far as the most famous parables of all that Jesus told. I've got it securely in the top three. I would imagine that maybe the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son maybe are a little bit more well known by those who may even just have a casual knowledge of Scripture. But this one has to be up there somewhere. This is the parable of the sower. I would invite you to read along with me in Mark chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. The whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road. The birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, 'To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Jesus tells this parable and says that the understanding of this parable can help us understand all the parables. As we think about Jesus' parable and then his explanation to the disciples and to those disciples who were close to him, those who wanted to know the meaning of the parable, he says, if you can understand this parable, then you can understand all the parables. And so what I want us to do this morning is to go through this parable and ask ourselves this very important question. What's your soil type? What type of soil are you? I think I can probably narrow it down right off the bat, but we'll get there in just a moment. Jesus begins this parable and says that there was some seed that fell beside the road. And the conditions beside the road would have been not unlike the conditions beside our roads. If you have ever had to stop along the side of the road and there's some soil that's there, you know that because of others have had to stop in that same place, that soil is very tight. It's compact. It's hard, isn't it? In their day, it would have been very much the same. In fact, the conditions of the soil beside the road would have been not unlike the road itself. It would have been hard and compact and very difficult to grow something there because it would have been so hard for the seed to penetrate into that soil. And Jesus says that when the seed landed there, it stayed pretty much up on top, which allowed the birds to come and eat the seed before it had the opportunity to sprout. And when explaining this parable, Jesus says, you know, those birds actually represent Satan. This soil describes someone who has the seed sown onto him, and Satan comes in before the word even has a chance to sprout, even before it has the chance to penetrate into the soil and die and produce this tender little sprout. That word is taken away. It's snatched away. And that's the key concept that I want you to think about when you remember this soil as it relates to our purposes here today. That the seed is no longer on or in the soil. It has been completely taken away, leaving no possible way for a plant to grow in that spot. But then there was some seed that fell on the rocky ground. There was not much depth of soil there. But what little soil was there actually did receive the seed. And because it was very shallow and the sun would have been beaming in that spot, it would have caused that seed to spring up very quickly. But when that sun got high in the sky and started beating down on that little tender plant, that little tender plant would have been looking for some water, but the sun has already cooked all the water out of the little bit of soil that's there. In order for this plant to survive, it would need to be able to establish a root system that could go very deep in search of water in a dry spell, where there was not much water to be found at the surface of the soil. That's not going to be possible in this particular case because this soil is very stony. And so any root that tries to establish itself is going to go down, and it's going to hit rocks, and it's not going to be able to go any further. And so Jesus says that this soil represents those that receive the word, and they immediately receive it with gladness, but then affliction comes. Then persecution comes, and specifically Jesus says persecution comes because of the word and what it's begun to do in this person's life. And when that happens, Jesus says, this plant dies. That's the key that I want you to remember from this particular type of soil. That this plant is no longer alive. The sun has caused it to wither. It has died. It's as dead as that plant that Jonah once had up over himself. It has gone away. And so it is not going to be able to do what the word is able to do in a person's life because there is no longer a living plant that's there. I want to skip the third soil for a moment, and I want us to go to the fourth soil, the good ground. Let's look at what happened with the good ground. Some seed fell into this good soil. The seed sprouted young plants. Those plants began to grow. They began to mature. And then they yielded a crop. They began to bear fruit. And some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It's not difficult for us to see the application in this particular spot. I mean, basically what we see in the good soil is exactly what James was talking about in James chapter 1 when he's talking about receive with humility the word that has been implanted. And then he says, you know, what you're going to do with that implanted word that's able to save your souls, you're going to take that word and you're going to become a doer of it. You're not going to become a forgetful hearer. You're going to become a doer. Those who look into the perfect law of liberty, those are going to be the ones who become effectual doers. Those are going to be the ones that are blessed in what they do. And that's exactly what we see here with the good soil. The key thought that I want you to remember from this particular type of soil is that it got to the point where the plant became healthy enough to start bearing fruit. When you see fruit on a tree, or at least when I see fruit on a tree, that says three things to me. Number one, it says that the plant is healthy and it's doing exactly what it was designed to do, to bear fruit. If it's a fruit tree, it should bear fruit. And when I see fruit, I think healthy tree doing what it's designed to do. Another thing that I think of when I see a fruit tree that actually has fruit on it is that that is a mature plant. Because if you've ever planted an apple tree or a blueberry bush or something like that, you're not going to get fruit in year one. You may not get fruit in year two. It may be year three or four or five, or some maturities are even longer than that. And so when I see fruit on a bush, I see growth. I see maturity in that particular plant. Another thing that I see is that that plant is taking very seriously its responsibility of producing more seeds. Because what's inside that fruit, what technically makes a fruit, is that it has a seed inside of it. That's why we say, you know, a tomato is a fruit or a zucchini is a fruit, because it houses the seeds inside its flesh. And so when I see a fruit tree, I know there's something inside that. And when that fruit falls off that tree and the seed comes out, that seed can then be used to go and sow more seed in other places. And you know what's going to happen when that takes place is more trees are going to pop up all over the place. And if they are healthy and if they are maturing in the way that they should mature, there are going to be other fruit-bearing trees in those places. And so when I see fruit, I think of those three things. And you know what we've done, or at least what I've done for most of my life, is I've read this parable and I have made the bold assumption that because I'm here, then that means I'm good soil. Because I'm here, every time the doors are open, and because I stay away from some things that I shouldn't do, and I do some things that maybe I should, I've made the assumption that I'm the good soil. I want to invite your attention to the soil among the thorns this morning. And I want you to carefully consider what Jesus had to say about this particular soil. He said some seed fell among the thorns, and the seed produced a plant. That's important to understand. The seed, in fact, produced a plant. And that plant grew. But it grew where? Among the thorns. I want you to notice the distinct difference between the thorny soil and the two soils that we looked at the beginning, that beside the road and the rocky ground. In the soil beside the road, Satan came and snatched the seed away. There is no more seed. There's no possibility for a plant, right? And then that which is on the rocky ground, that plant has died. There was a plant, but it's gone now. It's fallen away. It's died. And the seed is not working in that soil actively because what was there is now gone. But that is not the case with the plant among the thorns. The only thing that's bad about the plant among the thorns is what? It's not bearing fruit. It's not doing what it was designed to do. And the reason for that, Jesus says, is because it's being choked by the thorns. Never does Jesus say that this plant died. If you were to ask this plant, "How are you doing today, plant?" it would say, "I'm doing pretty good." He probably views himself as a healthy plant. Probably thinks, "Hey, I'm doing exactly what I was designed to do. I wish I didn't have these things poking into me every once in a while, but, you know, other than that, I'm doing pretty good." But what Jesus helps us to see is that this plant is not acting as it has been designed to act. It's not working as it's been designed to work because of the fact that it is not bearing fruit. And that is the only distinction that is made between the thorny soil and the good soil, is the absence of fruit. And what causes that? Well, it's the thorns, isn't it? The thorns have come in and choked out that plant, not to the point where it has withered and died, but it's caused that plant to become unfruitful. And here's what Jesus says is the cause of that as he explains the parable to them. He says there's three things that cause unfruitfulness in the life of a plant among the thorns. It's the worries of the world. It's the deceitfulness of riches. And it's the desires for other things. Now tell me that hasn't described you at some point in the past, or maybe even now. I have to raise my hand. Every day that I wake up, I have to try as hard as I can not to be thorny soil. Because I get caught up in this stuff. I get caught up in the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Anybody in here ever been deceived by riches? Anybody in here ever pursued other things instead of pursuing a love for Jesus? This parable was not just for the people who were sitting on the land listening to Jesus out there talking on a boat. This parable is for us to see the different types of soil that we are. Well, certainly, I'm going to make the assumption and narrow it down that because you're here this morning, that the seed hasn't been completely snatched away. And I'm going to assume that because you're here, you're not rocky ground, because you're still alive in a sense that you're here and you're interested in being here, I would hope. And so I'm going to make the assumption that we can knock the first two off the list, but let's think about this. Let's think about these last two. Are we the good ground, or are we that seed that was sown among the thorns? How are we going to know? Are we bearing fruit? That is the determining factor. Are we bearing fruit? I want us to look at the three things. I'm going to basically announce to you today that this is the first lesson of four lessons on this particular concept. I'm just going to briefly overview the three lessons that are coming. I mean, if you look at the thorny soil and you can't come out with a three-lesson series, then you don't need to be preaching. And I don't need to be preaching if I can't come up with three more lessons to go along with this lesson, and all of them entitled things like this: the worries of the world. You know, it has gotten to the point where it's become difficult to truly identify who the Christians are. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They are worried about the same things that the world is worried about. And it's become increasingly concerning to me, and I hope to you as well, to see so much on Facebook and to hear so many discussions from Christians. They talk so much about the status of the economy, the increasing national debt, who's holding this office or that, and whether or not we're going to be able to keep our guns, and whether or not this person is to blame for all of that or that person is to blame for all of that. And we talk so little about Jesus. I'm trying. Let me ask this question. Are we Americans who just happen to be Christians, or are we Christians who just happen to be Americans? And which citizenship do you care the most about protecting? Here's the best news I have to give you today. No matter what happens to your rights and privileges as an American citizen, your citizenship in heaven, your inheritance with the saints and in eternity cannot be revoked by anyone or anything at any time if you don't want it to. So who cares about all that other stuff? Who cares about the national debt? The status of the economy? You know what this economy has done in the lives of many? It's caused their confidence in the flesh and in this world to be shaken to the point that they're now looking for something that is absolute. Something that is solid. And you know what? We as Christians have that to give them. We have something to give them as they search for that in their lives. What about the deceitfulness of riches? We've gotten to the point in our lives where we view the retirement years of our life on this earth in the way that we should view heaven. We labor, we toil, we work, we save, we store up, we invest, we tear down barns and build bigger barns if we have to store up all the things that are going to allow us to rest and have peace for the remaining years of this life. And we look so much forward to that. And when something happens and our 401k balance or our IRA balance is not what it used to be, and we began to worry that we're not going to have enough to be able to live the lives that we want in those golden years of life. And we've forgotten. Haven't we forgotten that we're of more value than many sparrows? How about that treasure that is supposedly laid up somewhere beyond the blue? How's that portfolio look right now? How does it look for you? You know, how many of you have ever heard this kind of statement? I just want my children to grow up with a better life than the one that I had. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said it? I have. You know, that phrase comes from a fallacious idea that more material things translate into a better life. And that is Satan's work, and we've bought into it. We have bought into that lie. We've been deceived by riches, and that thorn is just digging into our side, causing us to be unfruitful. Because we've believed it. We trust in that. And so what we've done with that mentality is we've bred a generation that has everything but appreciates nothing. Tonight, this afternoon, Lord willing, I hope to show you some pictures from my most recent trip to Honduras. And I want to ask you a favor as you look at those pictures. You're going to see some things that make you feel sorry for those brethren. And I want you to fight the temptation to look at these pictures and say, our poor brethren in Honduras. How difficult it must be for them. Because while they may have fewer material things than we do, those brethren are very rich in matters that are far more important. Please remember that when you see those pictures. You're going to see houses that are just thrown together. But you know what? God gave them every single one of those houses. Because they love Him. And because they want to be with Him. And they have the mentality, the attitude that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. They're storing up treasures in heaven, and it's exactly the mentality that we have to have. I truly hope that my children grow up with fewer material things than I had. Because then maybe, hopefully, they won't buy into this lie, this deceit that riches bring, that say you got to have more stuff in order to be happier. Because you don't. It's a lie. And it's a lie that we've bought into. Hook, line, and sinker. And we're being reeled in. And what's happening is every time we buy into that lie, more and more and more, those thorns grow a little bit tighter, choking us a little bit more, and we stop bearing fruit. We stop growing in the way that we're supposed to be growing. We stop maturing in the areas where we're supposed to be mature, and we're not We're not producing fruit in our own lives that's evident for other people to see. We're not producing other seed that we can go and support crops being yielded in other places. Because we're so wrapped up in the thorns of the world. What about the desire or the desires for other things? What do you desire more than God? Or what passions do you pursue more than you pursue a love for Jesus Christ? Now, I know what you're thinking because I think the same thing. I try to answer that question and I say, well, nothing. Nothing. What answer does my house give? What answer do my hobbies give? What answer would my Facebook page give? What if somebody went to my Facebook page and saw all the pictures that are posted there and they had to make a determination? What does that guy love more than anything? What would the answer be? I hope that it would be that he longs for God more than anything else. He loves Jesus more than he loves anything else, and he pursues him and a relationship with him far more than he pursues other things. I don't know. It's a daily struggle for me to wake up every day and say, I don't want to be thorny soil today. I want to be good soil. I want to bear fruit. I want to go about loving and serving and pleasing the one who allows me to be the plant that I am. And who gives me the opportunity and the privilege to bear fruit. Fruit for myself and fruit for everyone that I come into contact with. It's a daily, daily struggle. But you know what? When we're thorny soil, when we're so wrapped up in these things, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, it's difficult to tell where the true plant stops and the thorns start. Because we're so intermingled with all this stuff. And it's choking us and causing us to be unfruitful. Well, let me ask this question as we bring this lesson to a close. Why is this so important? Why is it important to make this determination, good soil, thorny soil? Why is it important to talk about these three things that choke out the Word? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of different passages up here. I've got them typed out here on my outline, and so I'll just read through them quickly. If you want to jot those down, I would encourage you to spend some time there in the next few days. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19, Jesus says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Why is it important to be good soil? Because good soil bears fruit. Thorny soil does not. People that are worked up in the cares of this world don't bear fruit. And Jesus says those that don't bear good fruit are to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Chapter 21 and verse 43, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. We don't produce fruit. The kingdom is taken away and it's given to those who will go about producing the fruit of it. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 6 beginning, it says, he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And then the owner, the keeper answered, well, leave it alone. Let me do it for this year. I'll dig around it, put some fertilizer in it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, we'll cut it down. And that's the way that God looks at us. As plants within his vineyard. Why is it using up my soil if it's not going to bear any fruit? John chapter 15 and verse 1 beginning, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And finally, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, in a context about marriage, surprisingly, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And if we are not bearing fruit, we are not proving to be his disciples. Every day, the thorny soil should scare us to the point that we start cutting away the thorns, cutting away the worries that we have about what's going on in this world. There have not been many nations who have been able to worship our God with the freedom and the privileges that we have enjoyed in this country. We say, you know, oh, I'm worried about raising my children in the generations to come, or my grandchildren. I hate to see what world is going to be presented to them. You know what? People raise children in an era where their parents were being sawn into. It's doable when you have the mindset that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. My treasures aren't here. They're somewhere else. I'm going there. No matter what happens to me here, it's not going to affect what goes on there. Every day we should be trying to get ourselves out of the deceit and buying into the lie of riches and wealth and material things and how we think that all those things are going to translate into happiness. They don't. They don't. And what are we pursuing instead of pursuing a love for Jesus Christ? Instead of loving Him as our first and true love, like we talked about last week, what has our attention today? If it's anything other than Jesus Christ, we got work to do. We got some rewiring to do in our thinking, in our priorities. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father God, we thank You for this tremendous opportunity that You've given to us today, to be able to gather together and to sing songs of praise to You and songs of edification to each other, to sing about the love that will not let us go, to sing about the responsibilities that we have to You, to sing about the depths and the riches of Your amazing grace that has been given to us. Father, we thank You for the Word that You planted into our hearts. May it be received with humility. May we take the Word which is able to save our souls and look passionately into it and become effectual doers, not just hearers only. Help us, Father, with our fears, with our doubts, with our frustrations of this life, the worries of this world. Help us to see past all of those things and understand that You love us so much that You were willing to give everything for us, to give us the opportunity to be called Your sons and daughters, to give us an inheritance in heaven that cannot be taken away if we don't want it to be. Father, we ask that You help us to view things and possessions in such a way that we would be willing to walk away from all of them at any moment if it meant we could only have You and only have Your Son Jesus. And help us, Father, to pursue Him and a love for Him that allows us to be called His disciples. And when we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. And when we keep His commandments, You've given us the opportunity to abide in His love and abide in Your love. We don't deserve any of this, Father, but we give you thanks for it. And we pray that you will accept not just the words of our mouths, but the meditation of our hearts and the sacrifice of our lives in going about doing the things that you would have us to do and bearing much fruit for your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, entrance into that family is quite simple as far as getting into there. Living that life can be difficult at times, but the reward, the prize at the end of the race is well worth it. It's well worth even the cross that you might have to bear in order to receive it. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, you're willing to die with Him to your sins, repent of your sins, turn to Jesus, confess Him as Lord and Savior, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away just like all the saved of all the earth of all time have done. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism and live the new life that God will create you to live and bear much fruit for Him. That's what God has called us to do. And if you're ready to make that commitment, please make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing.